Now into the message. I have to hold the mic today, so you're probably only going to get half the message because I do a lot of talking with my hands. So we've been in this series titled Triggered. We started talking about triggers, and you know, we all have triggers. Something triggers us. Then we moved into trigger control last week, and this week we're talking about triggers and safety. What are our safety nets when we're triggered? And as a child growing up in the 80s, you have lots of triggers. You know, we grew up eating paint chips for breakfast, and yes, they were lead-based, right? And seat belts were mom's arm in the car. Whoa! Right? It was like 3 seat belts. We can get at least 9 people in here. Like, things were different in the 80s. As a child thinking about the 80s, you know, like, we didn't have all the child safety devices. Like, you can't open this cabinet. You can't put your finger or a knife in an outlet. We didn't have those. That was just stuff you learned. Like, something metal goes in the outlet, you get a bad result on the other end if it's not an extension cord. Right? So we didn't really learn about safety, but a few things I do remember about safety in the 80s is they were always on these big don't do drug campaigns, beware of drugs, don't talk to strangers, they'll offer you drugs. And I've really been surprised throughout my life how few times strangers have offered me drugs. Like, I thought it was going to be a weekly occurrence. Right? Another thing I remember about the 80s is quicksand. Like, I am surprised I made it to this age without dying in a pool of quicksand. Like, it was in all the movies and commercials about it, and watch out for the quicksand, it's going to get you. And I was afraid to go to sandy beaches. Might die in quicksand. Safety, relevant or not, we were taught safety about quicksand. And the last one that burned and etched in my memory, at least that I'll talk about today, I thought I would burn to death by now. Do you remember in school, if you weren't in the 80s, you don't remember probably, they taught us these stop, drop, and roll drills in case you catch on fire. Like, it was a normal happening, it could happen to you today. Like, stop, drop, and roll. And I really wanted to demonstrate that one this morning, but my back's not feeling that, so. But these are safety measures that were taught to us as children growing up in the 80s, maybe even into the early 90s. Where did they get us? Do you know that God has some safety measures for us in our lives? There are some safety measures that we should put into practice in our lives. And as threatening as all these things sound, my life has never been in jeopardy from any of them. I mean, I have caught on fire a time or two, but you know, that was kind of for my dumb actions. Sometimes we look at safety in our lives and think, I don't need that. Like, especially men. Like, that's why women live longer than us men, as we disregard all the safety options and just get it done. But at Hunter Safety, we talk about the safety on a firearm, which governs the trigger or allows it to be pulled or not pulled. The safety is identified as a mechanical device that can and will fail. Sometimes we walk around with the triggers of our lives with nothing but a safety governing them. And it's just a mechanical device that can and will fail. Sooner or later, the safety will fail. Sooner or later, you will have issues with your safety. In our spiritual life, that would be like a coping mechanism. When I'm triggered, I turn to... What do you turn to in your life when you're triggered emotionally? When you feel whatever your trigger is, shame, guilt, fear, rejection, maybe from abuse. What triggers you in your life? What are your safety devices that you have in place? I have many friends that have been shot. like literally shot, physically shot. Because safeties were being used, but safety practices were not. Some of them survived, some of them are dead now. Because safeties were used, but safety practices were not. So I'm pretty big on safety. If you ever get around me with firearms, like there's a couple things in life I take really serious. It's God and guns. Like, I don't mess around with those two. Like, God's real, he's legit. And I'm gonna shoot you straight when we're talking about him. And guns are dangerous if not used safely. They can be a tool or a weapon. But as I think about all my friends that have been shot, there were some safety rules that were violated. And today we're gonna talk to and liken the Word of God to the ABTs of hunter safety. Always point the muzzle in a safe direction. Be sure of your target and beyond, and treat every gun as though it is loaded. So likening that to our spiritual lives, always point the muzzle in a safe direction. Where am I pointing when my trigger goes off? It should be to Jesus, from where our help comes from. Be sure of our target and beyond. What am I aiming at? And what's around it? Have I isolated myself so all my people are downrange and they're casualties of my triggers going off? And treat every gun as though it is loaded, having the discernment and insight of the Holy Spirit within us. Because we don't know who's loaded and ready to trigger and go off around us. Sometimes we don't know when we're ready to go off. I remember as a young boy, I was hunting with my dad. It was my first or second year hunting. I was 12 or 13 years of age. I hunted with this old 35 Remington lever action. All it had for a safety was a hammer. And it had a half-cocked safe position, full cock was ready to fire. And I remember we were following these elk through this thick brush, and it was one of those, go like this and wade through and try to go where elk go. And I remember coming out the other side, and I looked down, as was common, to check my safety. And my hammer was full cocked, which means all it would have taken was a couple pounds of pressure on my trigger to shoot my dad, who was in front of me. It really made me think, was I obeying the ABTs of hunter safety? Was I aware of where my muzzle was pointed at all times? I wasn't aiming at a target, but my muzzle was aiming at something. Was it my dad or the ground or the bushes? And ever since that moment, it has made me extremely cautious when I'm hunting. To even when I trip and fall and I'm tumbling down the hill, I know where my muzzle's pointed. Even when chaos is going on around me, I still maintain a safe muzzle positioning to the best of my ability. I am aware. If I'm talking to you here, my muzzle's back there, I know where it's pointed. I know where it's going. In our spiritual lives, we've got to be pointed and aimed at what God has intended for us. Otherwise, we're going to have casualties that we didn't intend. So we'll pick up at A, always point the muzzle in a safe direction. Jesus is where we should be pointed always, whether we're in good times or bad. In the good times, I'm going to praise him and thank him. In the bad times, I'm going to seek him for counsel and guidance and peace when I lack understanding. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift is from the Father above, and he does not change. He is constant. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is worth setting our sights and aim upon, because he does not change and he does not leave us. Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. Lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where do you get help from? Where do you turn when you're triggered? What's your first response to turn towards when you're triggered in your life? Is it to alcohol? Is it to drugs? Is it to pornography? Is it to guilt and shame? Is it to rejection? Is it to deflection? Where do you turn when you're triggered? Do you isolate? Do you self-medicate? Where do you turn? God invites us to turn to Him, the God of all creation, as we look at this verse in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This verse always blows my mind that the Creator of heaven and earth, God of the universe, would invite us to come to Him and yoke ourselves with Him. Not so we can do His work, but so He can make our work light. There are many challenges that we face in life. There are many obstacles and situations that are difficult. There are hard days. And the Lord knows that, and He invites us in those moments to come to Him and take rest and refuge in Him. He does not cast us aside and say, come back when you're ready. Come back when you get your life together, Arby. He says, no, I see you, Arby. You're broken. You're hurting. Come to me. Let me lighten your load. I can see that you're full of fear and guilt and shame. Come to me, Arby. I can see, and I want to lighten your load. When we aim at Jesus, our load should get lighter. It doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that we won't have hard days. But it means that we sit in His rest. And we can even be refreshed going through hardship in our lives. Be sure of your target and beyond. What are you aiming at? What are you aiming at in life? When I was probably 13, 14 years old, my best friend lived about a mile and a half from me. We couldn't drive yet, so we rode dirt bikes back and forth. And there was this giant buck. And we liked hunting giant bucks. And this buck eluded us time and time again. We would generally only see him in the headlights. Finally, one day, I come over this ridge, and there he is, 80 yards away, standing broadside. Doesn't know I'm there. There's this old rock buck there. I get my gun rested on it. It's perfect. I take aim right behind his shoulder. And all of a sudden, I realize, like, something's wrong with this picture. And then as I focus deeper in the background, it's like, it's pink. I'm like, pink? We're in the woods. I should not be seeing pink. What's going on? Am I going crazy? No. Across the canyon on the other side is a house they had just built and wrapped in pink Tyvek. So my direct background for my dream buck is pink Tyvek on a house. And it's more than likely out of range for the 35 Remington I'm shooting. So I could have chanced a shot, but that would not be ethical or right. So I passed on the shot and two bounds and the buck was out of sight and never saw him again in the daylight. What are you aiming at in your spiritual life? And not only what are you aiming at, but what is beyond your target or around your target that is potential casualties if you miss the mark? First of all, is what you're aiming at worthwhile and pleasing to God? Set your sights on things above, not of this world, is what the Word of God tells us. Set your sights upon eternal riches and eternal living, not of this world. Because we're not living for this life, we're living for eternity. And when our mindset becomes kingdom, when we begin living for eternity, of I'm going to live forever, the only option is where will I live it out, in heaven or hell? I have two choices, but I'm going to live for eternity. So once we transition and move into that place in relationship with the Heavenly Father of I am made for more than this life, I am made for eternity, our focus begins to shift of what we're aiming at. We begin to have a kingdom mindset instead of an earthly mindset, according to the Word of God. Looking beyond, what is beyond our target or around our target? If we don't take careful aim, there can be casualties. When I'm doing shooting classes, there's a line. It's called the fire line. Nobody goes downrange of the fire line until the range master calls all clear downrange. Because if you get out in front of the shooting, you're in danger. There's some Wild West cowboys that show up there once in a while. In our spiritual lives, we need to have a fire line, some precedences, some guidelines that God sets and establishes for our lives that we do not cross, because it's going to end up in casualties. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." If you would say, what target should I aim at? Right there's a good one to start with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I just hope to one day be able to live up to where I fully live that out each and every day, day after day, to hit those targets again and again. And it can be that simple of, is what I'm doing today loving God and loving people? That's why we put it on our sign in the parking lot. Because we believe that's one of the biggest targets we can hit with our lives. And if we can just do that every day, we're going to lead people to Jesus and into his eternal salvation. But the greatest thing we can do with our lives is love God and love people. Have those targets in your life. Should be targets we shoot for every day. There's many of those targets we could talk about. What is the will of God? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And we don't have time to go into all the commands of God's word. But if you love me, God, I love you. You say you love me, but you're not keeping my commands, Arby. You're gossiping about your neighbor. You're lying. You're cheating. You're stealing. You're whatever. Put a different sin in there. You say you love me, but you're not keeping my commands. The target's pretty simple to hit. If I love God, I will obey his commands with my life. I will walk it out day by day. And if I fail and miss the target and miss the mark, he offers us repentance. Not shame and guilt, but conviction. Conviction tells me I can do better. Shame and guilt tell me I'm not good enough. There's a big difference. If it's shame and guilt, it's from the devil. If it's conviction, it's from the Holy Spirit calling you up. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Sometimes we like to isolate. We start aiming at targets, and we miss targets, or we can't really decide what to focus on. We lose focus of where we're at, so we isolate. Proverbs 18:1, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. In the New King James Version, I like it a little better than the NIV, although I do like the North Idaho Version. It is my favorite. Or Newly Inspired Version, or it's the New International Version, really, for those who don't know. In the New King James, Proverbs 18:1 reads this way, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The Bible tells us not to isolate. It says, man, if you're in trouble, bring your brothers and sisters around you to support you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to be a counsel and accountability partner for you, to help you get back on track, to start hitting the targets once again with your lives. Generally, what do we do? If we fail or miss the mark or let somebody down, we withdraw. What happens when we withdraw from the firing line? That puts all of our advisors, our counselors, our friends, our family in front of us, between us and our target we're shooting at. Then we begin to not see clearly, and we begin to cause casualties when we're triggered instead of having companionship when we're triggered that can walk us through those hard moments, that can give us sound counsel because they're not emotionally engaged in what we're going through. The Word of God calls us to bring those around us to help support us. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who do you surround yourself with? There are many verses in the Bible that give us counsel and guidance, mostly in Proverbs, of who to surround yourself with and who to not surround yourself with. As we look at our target and beyond, we want a good team around us, a team that's going to help push us to the finish line to get us the win in life as we hit our targets. Who do you surround yourself with? Sometimes it's easy to surround ourselves with people who think just like we think, who agree with everything we say, who cheer us up when we're down and won't give us the truth that we really need to hear. But we should surround ourselves with people that are calling us higher, who sharpen and strengthen us. As the Word of God says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We should be sharpening and strengthening one another. But what happens when you strike two pieces of metal against one another? They wear and they tear. It's aggressive. It's abrasive. But at the same time, it is bringing a sharp, fine edge that can be used properly, efficiently, effectively. Get people in your life around you that sharpen you. Not just prop you up, tell you how wonderful you are. You should have people in your life that tell you how wonderful you're not, and you need to do better because what you're doing is not pleasing to God. The wounds of a friend are better than kisses from the enemy. Also a proverb in the Word of God. So where are your people? Who are your people? What are you aiming at? That's on B. As we jump over to the T, treat every gun as though it is loaded. Most of my friends that were shot because the gun was unloaded. And there was no need for safety or to worry about it because the gun's empty, right? At the age of 16, one of my best friends in high school, of course, there was alcohol and drugs involved. But they were at a party, and his friend said, hey, do you trust me? I said, I trust you. He goes, watch, I'll unload the gun, see it's unloaded. He goes, do you still trust me? He goes, yeah. Kid sticks the gun to his head. Do you still trust me? He says, yeah. That's the last thing my friend ever said. as he squeezed the trigger, the gun went boom. Treat every gun as though it is loaded. Treat every trigger of your life as though it is loaded. Because you don't know who stands to be in jeopardy because of your loose, reckless words or actions or attitudes. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're supposed to be a light shining as Christians to the world around us full of darkness. We're supposed to be bringing the hope, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace to a hurting world. That's our mandate, our instruction. It's what we're supposed to be about. But when we're not and we're reckless, like I can't tell you the number of times I have talked to Christians and confronted them outside of church. And I said, oh, well, I'm not in church, so I can act like this. What? Like if you're serving Jesus, it's a 24/7 shift. And you don't get days off or holidays or weekends or PTO. It's a 24/7 lifestyle that we live in our homes, in our community, in our places of recreation, in our places of enjoyment, in our places of business, in our places of worship. It is let your light shine at each and every moment. You don't get to turn it off and on. Decide, I'm going to take out my Christian garment today and wear it for a day. And tomorrow I have the day off so I can live how I want. Because then our light doesn't shine and we give the world around us a false representation of who Christ is. And there's days where we're going to mess up. And when we do mess up, when we don't represent Christ well, we have to own up to our mistakes, say, Father, forgive me, and then go to the individual if necessary. Neighbor, forgive me, for I did not reflect Christ well yesterday. I was not a good example of his love, of his character, of his nature to you. And I apologize for not representing my Lord and Savior well. And I will do better tomorrow. I will do better the next day. That's our responsibility. Not to isolate in guilt and shame, but to go make things right. Don't be reckless with your faith. You may be the only word of God people around you ever read. You may be the only reflection of Christ that they ever engage with. Proverbs 4:23-27. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to your paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. These couple of verses are so power-packed in how to live our lives as though we're always loaded. Give careful thought to your feet, to your path, where you're walking, how you're walking, what you're doing, who you're turning to. Do not give a foothold to evil. If we could just live and act out those verses each and every day, how much better off would we be and the world around us? I was thinking, Dan and I, when we were in on that trip, it's some pretty rugged, ugly country with big bluffs and drop-offs, and if you slip, you can roll 1,000 feet down the mountain without stopping. You have to give careful thought to your footing. You want to make sure your foot is sure before you transfer the weight and try to take your next step. And since Dan is a fisherman, I can tell it in fishing story, right? So it was like 13 miles up the hill. Okay, it wasn't that far. 'Do you take care of where you plant your feet, where you set your feet, what you engage in as far as conversation, what you engage in as far as relationship? Do you take care and thought, or do you just mindlessly enter conversations and mindlessly engage in gossip, slander, lies, deception? Or do you take inventory of conversations that are happening around you? Say, wow, I don't want to be any part of this. God would not be pleased. Or is God asking you to interject in the conversation, say, hey, this isn't right, we can't do this. If they receive it, great. If they don't, back away. Treat every gun as though it is loaded. Treat every life as though it is loaded and triggered. And we don't know what people have dealt with often. We don't know what they're going through. But man, God gives us his Holy Spirit for wisdom and insight and counsel in those moments. If we just take the time to sit and be still, say, God, what would you say to this person? God, what is your heart and your thought? And then we have to, once we get that knowledge, we have to say, is this a time to be released or to sit on and pray? And engage in what the Holy Spirit is doing. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Another passage just loaded with direction and insight and guidance, what we should be aiming at. Humble yourself. Start there. Humble yourself. And then he again invites us, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Do you ever sit down and take time with the Lord and say, God, these are my cares, my worries, my stresses, and I'm just going to unburden myself right now and turn them over to you. I'm going to trust you with everything that I have and I've been packing for way too long. When Dan and I came off the mountain that day, we were very overloaded. Packs full of gear and deer. And I was thinking, God, I don't have to do this every day, all day. But I can do it for a while. We were about 3.5 miles from our camp, about 2,000 vertical feet up the mountain. And the Salmon River dives pretty steep when you're dropping elevation. And every step was painful. Every step I felt in my knees and my ankles, my calves. But I knew there was an end in sight. The human body is meant to carry some weight. We can carry about 10% of our body weight day in, day out, every day. But if we start getting above that 10%, it starts weighing heavy on our body. It starts wearing and tearing unnatural. And if we get to 50% of our body, one of our races there, we had this buddy pack. And everybody scarfed up all the little guys first. So I end up with this 170-pound man on my back, which is about 170 pounds more than I wanted to carry. And you had to do probably a 30-yard sprint, a 30-yard sprint down to the end, cross the line, turn around, and sprint back. I'm like, I don't want to do this, but nobody else wanted to do it. Our bodies can endure that for a short distance or a short time. So we have our load that we're supposed to carry, our responsibilities as sons and daughters of God Most High. We carry a load. It is my responsibility to be a great ambassador of Christ Jesus to the world around me. It is my responsibility as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. Those are some of the loads I carry. That is my responsibility. When we get beyond load, we get into burden. What are we carrying that is not ours to carry? The hurts, the pains, the guilt, the shame, the addictions, the struggles of life, the just say, life just happened and I need to hand it over to you and trust you with it, God. This is yours, Father. The Lord invites us to unburden ourselves, and there's not a limit on it, like you're not going to run out of turns. So use it freely. Freely it was given, use it freely. Continue going to the Father, saying, God, I'm carrying too much. I cannot bear under this weight any longer. Father, I lay it at your feet and I trust you with it. And when we trust him with it, then we get to experience his peace that surpasses our understanding if we're willing to yield our right to understand. You have to yield your right to understand to experience the peace that surpasses your understanding. Meaning, God, I don't know and I don't get it, but I trust you with it. And I'm going to be okay with not knowing or understanding what's going on. Humble yourselves, cast your cares on him. Be alert. Know there is an enemy of your soul. His name is the devil, Satan, Lucifer. He is actively prowling and seeking to steal, kill, and destroy us. He doesn't go away, but greater is he who is in me, his name is Jesus Christ, than he who is in the world, his name is Satan. We don't have to fear and run and hide from the devil, but we need to be aware and know there is danger if we're not paying attention and being careful. Couple of my final points. There's the trigger burst. When you shoot, pull triggers over and over and over again, your barrel gets hot and it begins to become inaccurate and ineffective. And if you do it enough on a big enough caliber gun, you'll actually melt the barrel and it will actually droop and curve and never come back into right alignment. Some of us are experiencing so many triggers in our life. It's like this trigger triggers this trigger, which triggers this trigger, which triggers that trigger, which puts me back to the original trigger, and it feels like the cycle we can just not get out of. Apply some safety measures to your triggers. I'm going to point my muzzle in a safe direction. I'm going to look to Jesus from where my help comes from. I'm going to be sure of my target and beyond. Am I aiming at what is pleasing to God and in alignment with his word? And have I surrounded myself with brothers and sisters of the faith, with wise counselors that will give me good direction, will sharpen and strengthen me? And will I treat every weapon or those around me and myself as though we're fully loaded? Will I give special attention to be aware? Do those things. And trigger burst is really easy to clean up. If we don't, it's too many rounds fired. It will be meltdown and inaccurate. Can anybody say they've ever had a meltdown? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine for you. Have you ever just been overwhelmed with life and melted down? I've been there. I've had my moments or weeks or months. The good news is God offers us this. We can cool down. We can reevaluate. We can clean our weapon. We can clean our thoughts, clean our heart, realign it with Jesus, and we can adjust and get back on target. Some years ago, I came home, and there's this gun laying in my garage, a rifle, and two boxes of ammo. No note, no nothing. I'm like, this is weird. Anybody else have random people drop guns off at your house? I'm like, this is odd. It's like, I forget what it was on, a box or something out in my garage and just laying there, a rifle and two boxes of ammo. And I'm trying to scratch my head and I call a few friends that I know would stoop to the level of shooting a 7 mag. All of them say it's not theirs. I'm like, well, I'll at least take it and shoot it and see if it's on, or see if maybe I'm supposed to sight in for someone and I forgot. I don't know. Which probably you shouldn't shoot guns you don't know where they came from. But I did work with a gunsmith in high school, and he did teach me, like, if you've never fired a gun, haven't been around it, like, put a string on the trigger and let it shoot itself and don't be near it when it goes off. So I did that. The gun fired, the bolt didn't blow up, nothing happened. I'm like, okay, it looks sound. So I began to run rounds through it, and I'm shooting, and all right, shot three rounds, got it on target, let's let it cool down, then we'll shoot to make sure we're still on target. I'd let it cool down, realign, boom, it was way off again. And I did this several times, and like it would never hold true to what I was aiming at. It kept moving, and finally I realized, like, the scope is junk. The crosshairs were floating inside of the scope. So they would move and get in position, but as soon as you let them go, they wander back off target. And sometimes we have everything aligned perfectly in our lives, and we have everything we need, and everything looks great, and we've got our trigger, and we've got great trigger control, and we've got our safeties in place and our safety measures. But sometimes we need a whole new vision. Sometimes our vision is off. And what we're going after in life is not aligning with what God would have us pursue. And we got to say, God, I need a whole new scope. One that's dialed in, handcrafted by you. So I can see clearly what you'd have me see. So I can aim and stay on the mark of what you've called me to do. And we're going to relate that to the anointing. God gives us anointing over our lives to fulfill the ministry he has called us to do, for his glory and good purposes. Sometimes we just need to say, God, I want a greater anointing than I've walked in before. God, I want better vision than I've ever had before. God, I want better clarity, and I want the ability to hold the mark and not have target drift. I want to stay on what you've called me to do. So we're going to close with this video here in a moment. And as we do, I want you to think about this, because this is what we're going to be coming up primarily for prayer needs for in this first piece. At the end of service, we will also have the prayer team up here. But regarding the message today, what in my life am I giving more authority than God? Is it your safety, your coping mechanisms? Do you give them more authority in your life than God? Do you need to return that authority to God, to who it belongs to? Do you need better discipline in your life to walk according to God's safety measures? Do you need to become more accurate and connected to God's word and the body of Christ? Do you need more discernment and awareness? Do you just need to surrender all of your will and plans to the will of the Heavenly Father? Or lastly, do you need new vision? Do you want to walk in a greater anointing than you currently are? We're going to play this video. It's going to kind of close us up, and then we'll have the prayer team, pastoral staff up front as Johnny is leading worship to pray with you guys, to agree with you in prayer. If we could play that video now. Thank you.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Mm. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father discipline his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life... The way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Do you know that you're an original masterpiece? God is always trying to get something to us, not from us. God is always inviting us into a deeper walk and relationship. But you and I, we have to take those steps and engage. So I'm going to invite Johnny to come. He's going to lead us in worship. I'm going to invite the prayer team, pastoral staff to come if you would. You know, we'll just be ready to pray with you. If you want to come forward and not have one of us pray with you, just go around us and pray on your own. You're welcome to do that. If you're at home and online watching today, you know, you don't need one of us to pray with you. You can meet with God on your own and with those in your home, those who are watching with you. Just take some time to meet with one another. Say, this is what I'm going after. This is what I want from God. This is what spoke to me in the message today. How I can engage in a deeper walk with who God's called me to be. I'm going after some of those things. I want to return the authority that is due to God in my life. I want to use discipline in my life. I want to be more accurate and connected to those around me. I want to have greater discernment and awareness of situations and lives of those around me. I need to surrender, turn things over to God, or I need new vision to continue moving forward, hitting those targets that God has set before me. So we're going to take 10, 15 minutes here. If you're not coming forward, if you would just engage in worship, be in prayer for those who are up here. And you're welcome to sing along with Johnny. You're welcome to pray. Just engage in a time of worship and relationship with the Heavenly Father, because He calls, He invites. He wants a relationship with you and I, and we are worthy of that relationship. Come forward and get prayer. Hang out in your seat and worship. We'll close up service here shortly.
You, so I throw up my hands. Your goodness is running after, it's running goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yet all my life, you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
I just want to keep listening to Johnny. God is so good. He pursues a relationship with you and I. The good news is we can talk to him wherever we're at. He will meet us wherever we're at. There's no mess too big or too small. We can meet him driving down the road, hunting in the mountains, sitting in church. God is everywhere. You and I have to choose to engage and participate in that relationship. He is always reaching for us. He is always longing for us to come and engage. One of my devotionals I was reading this week, this guy was feeling guilt and shame. Said, every night I go to bed and I start saying my prayers and I really want to spend time with the Lord and talk to him, but I always fall asleep. And I'm just not good enough for God. And the other guy talking to him, he said, well, you're a father, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, how good do you feel when your children fall asleep in your arms? He said, that's what it's like for God. When you go to bed praying and talking to him and you fall asleep, it's in his arms. And he is so, it's not a big show. It's just engaging in everyday relationship and what he has to offer us. Amen. I hope you, if you don't get anything out of today, know that God is good. God is amazing. And he loves you so much.